How many of you have had your Christmas decorations done? Everything's done. One, two, three, four. How many of you are not going to decorate at all? You're like, yeah, okay, no. How many of you had it done for a week? 2 weeks? Oh, Tara's on it. Look at this. I want to remind you all that, Tara, especially you, that it's only the first week of December. I've heard 36 All I Want for Christmases, 24 Jingle Bell Rocks, almost daily, although we did have snow this week, although almost daily I have to remind at least one of my children that it's not shorts weather anymore. Sarah, Caleb, looking at you two. Malachi doesn't like to wear socks. Joe's had some shorts on too recently, but he's pretty obedient and compliant. Caleb is becoming rebellious in his old age. Although I know Christmas is right around the corner, it really doesn't always feel like it. It's hard to treat it as such. After all, Jesus was probably not born on December 25th, nor was Bing Crosby singing White Christmas around the manger as Mary and Joseph opened presents. So why is Christmas such a big deal? Tradition. Thank you, Julie. That's a Fiddler on the Roof reference there. The truth is that we have many traditions surrounding Christ that have little to nothing to do with Jesus. And I'm not here this morning to try and ruin those. I like presents. I like Christmas trees. I love Christmas light displays. I love ginger snaps and hot apple cider. But even though the origins of many of those traditions are not necessarily founded in Scripture, this is the time of the year when Christians and non-Christians alike turn their attention to the Savior, the coming of the Savior of the world. We celebrate it. Non-Christians, they even acknowledge that this is the day Christians celebrate Jesus. They know that. They don't talk about it. They don't like to think about it. They don't like to be reminded of that. Christians certainly know the real reason is about Jesus, but we can get lost in all the busyness of the day-to-day presents and getting together with family and cleaning the house and decorating and nice fragrant candles wafting through the air, apple pie candles, turkey and gravy candles. I wonder if anyone makes a turkey and gravy candle. It's fine. It'd be fine, Julie. Fine. It's food. It probably smells just as good as it tastes. So as we inch closer to Christmas this year, I'm going to lean into the holiday spirit. And I want to take a few weeks as we approach it to teach on, in the next 2 weeks, the earthly parents of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Anointed One. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. This morning, we are going to firstly consider the willingness of Mary. Perhaps you turn to heaven with me and you say, I too am willing, Lord. I too am willing, Lord. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin this morning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We're going to stop there. Let's begin with who Mary is. She was betrothed. That's a stronger, more legal form of contemporary engagement. She was betrothed to Joseph. We're going to learn more about him next week. He was of the house of David, of the tribe of Judah. And this little detail is important because Scripture says that the Messiah, the Mashiach, would come specifically from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. This was no accident. And Mary now, she was a virgin. She had not yet known a man. And based on the time of the culture, we don't know exactly how old she was. She was probably between 12 and 16 years of age when she was visited by the angel Gabriel, a young tween or teenager at most. Now this angel Gabriel, he greets her saying, "You are much favored by God." Now if you're like me, I suppose I've always read this account assuming that Mary knew she was talking to an angel. But actually, that is not clear in the text. If anything, it sheds light the other way. Hebrews chapter 13:2 tells us that we ought to not neglect showing hospitality to some because some have entertained angels unawares. Do you remember perhaps the epiphany that Gideon had after the angel of the Lord disappeared? Perhaps this was Jesus himself even. When Gideon saw, it says, quote, "When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" Jacob, after wrestling, said something very similar. Manoah, Samson's father, too, as well, after he had an encounter with an angel, there was great trembling and a realization. They didn't know it in the moment, but as the angel disappeared or they left their presence, there was a realization that happened. Many have entertained angels, received messages from angels without realizing it. And upon further contemplation, I actually think that this may be the case with Mary. It doesn't matter one way or the other, but Luke tells us that she was not afraid of the angel's presence, but specifically about the greeting. He writes that Mary was perplexed or troubled or disturbed by the greeting. She kept, quote, pondering or recounting it in her head. She was trying to make heads and tails of it. See, the customary greeting was peace, shalom, not hail, favored one. Who is this individual who's come to my place and me in my age in calling me favored? She was perplexed. Regardless, Gabriel, noticing the situation that she is troubled, he says, "Fear not," repeating that she has found favor with God. And then he delivers his message. Let's look at it, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This is a lot to process here. Can you imagine if God had told you that you were going to supernaturally conceive a baby and that he would be king? The fact that she didn't pass out, I think, says a lot. And this is where we see such innocence and trust in Mary, because she only responded with a question to the messenger of God. Verse 34, "Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?'" I want to take a minute here to speak about the importance of the virgin birth. This is a complex miracle, having both biological and theological implications. Firstly, the deity of Christ. If Joseph were Jesus' father, biologically speaking, then Jesus would have only been a human being. He would not be the Son of God, as Scripture clearly states, both fully God and fully man. Secondly, we must consider the nature of Jesus. And while parts of this are up for debate, the more traditional and conservative view is that if Jesus had a human father, then he would have inherited a sinful nature like the rest of humanity. And while this is admittedly a complicated and nuanced debate for another day, the virgin birth does add an important element to that discussion. Thirdly is the doctrine of Scripture, and I believe this is probably the most important for us in our consideration. If the Scripture errs here, if it does not tell the truth, then why can we trust the rest of it? Why should we trust the claims about other supernatural events, such as the resurrection of Christ? Beloved, I want you to know that God cannot lie, and because he inspired every word in this book, we must believe them all. We must believe Jesus was literally born of a virgin, and we must believe that Jesus literally lived a sinless life, and that he literally died and literally rose again on the third day. Amen? And so while Mary's being a virgin is essential, it's an essential doctrine in Christianity, unfortunately, Catholics in particular have added several extra biblical beliefs. Firstly, there is the teaching of perpetual virginity, which has nothing to do, well, which is the belief that Mary remained a virgin for her the entirety of her life until she was, quote, assumed into heaven. And I got this off of a recent, this is the webpage on the Vatican.ca. I went and actually read their catechism, and they had this whole list of things, and you can check my sources. It's part 1, section 2, chapter 2, article 3, paragraph 2 specifically, if you want to check me on that. I wrote it down in case anyone asked. There's all sorts of problems with this view, and there's absolutely zero scripture to back this up. There's even scriptures that point the opposite and say Jesus has brothers, and they believe that these were other brothers, and they were not related, or they were kinsmen. Anyway, but there are two even more dangerous false doctrines held by more than a few. The second one is that of the Immaculate Conception, and that has nothing to do with Jesus, but actually has to do with Mary. It's the false and extra-biblical teaching that Mary was conceived, and they say historically her mother was Anne, without original sin. That Mary was born in perfection and she had no sinful nature given to her. And because these two doctrines are considered essential in the catechism, a third teaching that some adhere to but is far more dangerous is that of Mary the co-redemptrix. And this was, Forrest brought this up on Thursday this week as we were, Thursday, what did I say Thursday? Wow. Wednesday, at our midweek service, is that of the co-redemptrix. There has been an appeal by some, as particularly gaining popularity in the last couple decades, to declare Mary as the co-redeemer, or the co-redemptrix, because of her sinful nature, and people already pray to her, or through her anyway, so there's this idea that, she had part to do in our salvation. And I am pleased to announce, actually, I found this out while I was researching, that on November 5th, this just happened last month of this year, Pope Leo officially declared that that title is, quote, always inappropriate. So amidst all of the bad things that the Catholic Church has been doing in recent years, at least have taken a proper stance on that. So hopefully that's the end of Mary the co-redemptrix, but some have been pushing that teaching for some while. I don't know if it will fizzle out. Hopefully it does. But now please understand, I'm not trying to talk bad about the Catholic Church or anyone who is Catholic or has a Catholic background. But I am here to teach the truth of the Word of God. And so while it's good to recognize the favor of God upon Mary's life, it is just that. There is nothing redemptive about Mary. She was not sinless. She had other children, according to Scripture. She was an ordinary human female whom God chose to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, you can read it there. It's right there in the Magnificat. She confessed her need for a Savior like everyone else. In fact, I believe that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was trying to get his mother's attention to that she would realize he was not just his son, but he was also her Savior. Mary had to be saved just like you and I. Now, I wholeheartedly believe she was a wonderful mother. Jesus certainly cherished her, John 19:27. She was certainly a godly woman, Luke 1:28. She was most certainly a good wife. But the Bible gives us no reason to believe that Mary was sinless or that her body had been taken up to heaven by God or that she was divine. And the value, I think, in seeing her in truth, and this is why I'm taking some time to talk about this, is that we would realize we are no different than her. Mary may have had a special grace, an incredible anointing upon her life, but that should not discourage you and I from pursuing all that God has for us. The same Spirit that was upon Mary, Jesus, Peter, Paul, is in you. Perhaps the special favor that Mary had upon her life had more to do with willingness than it did God's sovereignty. She was a willing vessel. Mary simply accepted the announcement. Notice she didn't say, okay, I need to consummate my marriage and I need to lie with Joseph. That would have been Abraham's approach, by the way. Consummation wasn't even on her mind from what we can tell. Beloved, I want to ask you, are you guilty of ever trying to help out God? I think if we were honest with ourselves, if we were cooperative, most of us would have turned our attention to how we might fulfill the word of God. Let me just take this into my own hands. Do you know what I mean? Well, I guess I need to move my wedding date up. I need to convince Joseph to consummate the marriage early. I need to move close to the capital because I'm raising the king after all. You know, I need to start thinking about private tutors. He needs to be well-read and trained and literate. I'm going to need to get the religious leaders behind me. How many of you mothers would be, you know, thinking about all the things you got to get together because of this prophecy about your son? We know you mothers love your children. But Mary didn't do any of that. She didn't make plans. She didn't panic. She simply asked for some clarification. Now this question, some people compare it to that of Zacharias. But it was not doubt like Zacharias, nor was it skepticism like Sarah of the Old Testament. Mary asked in confusion. She says, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. Now, another thing I want to add here is that I believe it's clear Mary recognized that this was a now prophecy, not a future proclamation. Do you know what I mean? She didn't write it down, assuming that after her wedding, after they both got good jobs, you know, they bought a house, they built up their savings and all that, I'm going to have a child, and he's going to be great. She says, how can I have a son if I've never known a man? She understood the right now-ness of the word that was given to her. Beloved, I wonder how many things God has spoken to you that were meant for now, but instead, we passed it off as something that might be for down the road. How many times have we passed over the word of the Lord over our life that was meant for yesterday or yesteryear? Church, are you ready to be used by Him? Have you made yourself available to be used to Him now? Not when you retire, not when things get better, not when you have more time, more money, not when your children are out of the house. Are you available now? I'm not even talking so much about how you might serve in the church. Talking about how you live out your Christian faith from day to day. How you, as a minister of the Most High, can serve Him. Are you available to the King? Now let's look at Gabriel's response to see if we can glean anything. This is verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I think Mary's spiritual maturity is evident here. Bear in mind that she's just a teenager living at home, betrothed to a man, legally bound to a man, and her response is full of faith and obedience. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Beloved, are you a willing vessel? Do you see yourself as a bondslave of the Lord? Can you respond in faith, may it be done to me according to your word? Oh, that we would have a church full of the Spirit of Mary, that we would be willing vessels. What a powerful testimony of the maturity of Mary. She may have been young, but she was wise beyond her years. If you're young, I want you to hear the words of Mary. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Challenge yourself in your youth. Paul tells Timothy not to let anyone look down upon you because you are young. See, you don't have to be old to serve the Lord. You don't have to be old to possess spiritual wisdom or have many years of experience before you are used of God. You middle-aged folk, there's no time like now to serve the Lord. You're old enough to know that there is always another project, another event, another adventure demanding your money, your time, your attention. If you wait until you have enough time to surrender completely to before you serve him, then you're never going to surrender completely and serve him. Let me ask you, would you be willing to be inconvenienced with your plans if God asked you? Could you say, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word"? Or would you rather do things your way, your time, on your dollar, on your schedule? Now, you older people, you know who you are. Don't make me call you out. Are you challenged at all by the faith of Mary? "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Maybe you're thinking, "I'm too old. I can't be used." It's too late. Perhaps you've heaped up shame and regret upon yourself, wishing you had only done more. As you age, do you look back at your life wondering if you really have served the King the way that you should have? Listen, it doesn't matter how old you are. God is looking for willingness. He's not looking for brains or brawn or beauty. Not that you all don't have those things. My point is, it's not about what you have to offer. It's about willingness. Abraham was advanced in years. Sarah, advanced. Simeon, Anna. Noah was 500 years when he began to build the ark. Some of you aren't even close to that yet. Church, can you say this morning with all sincerity, "I am willing, Lord"? This was no small thing for Mary. Can you imagine the pressure to raise the Son of God? I don't think it'd be easy. I mean, on one hand, your child could do no wrong. But on the other hand, your child could do no wrong. You know what I mean? This is no ordinary request. Imagine having to apologize to your son. "Sorry, Jesus. Sorry, I got upset again." Most of us can't even work up the courage to witness to somebody or pray for someone's healing when the Spirit prompts us. Can you try to put yourself in Mary's shoes? Do you know that back then, being pregnant before marriage was a punishable offense to death? It had significant consequences. According to Deuteronomy 22, she could have been stoned to death. She certainly would have known this. Don't you think her parents ever told her, "Now, Mary, make sure you save yourself from marriage or they'll stone you"? "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." No hesitation. No complaining. Acceptance, willingness, obedience, and faith. The word for bondslave or handmaid is doule. It simply means female slave. Mary both recognized and expressed that she was a servant of the Most High, a slave of the King. Many Bible greats would go on to call themselves slaves of God, often translated bondservant in modern translations. Peter, James, Jude, even Paul. Yet Mary was the first person in the Bible to call herself a slave of God. What a challenge before us. A teenage girl from an obscure town was the first to make the declaration, "I am a servant of the Most High." Oh, I wonder if we could take our Christian walk as seriously as we should. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you know the word Lord there is kurios? Do you know what kurios means? It means master. Whoever would call the Lord master will be saved. Do you know when we declare, to God that we believe in Jesus, we want to make him Lord of our life, what we're really doing when we got saved is we're saying, "God, I want you to be the master of my life. I'm here to serve you." This is what Mary did. She recognized that God was her master, and she said, "I am a slave. Do with me whatever you please." I wonder if you've made Jesus the master of your life, or have you just made him a friend? Is he your companion, or have you surrendered wholly to him all decision-making power? Mary, in the face of an incredible task, humbly accepts all that God has for her. There was no, "Can I pray about it? Do you mind if I ask my husband? Can I consult with my parents?" She didn't make any excuses. There's no record of complaining, grumbling. She simply responded in complete dependence and absolute acceptance, "I am willing, Lord." And with the news of her pregnancy, she traveled from Galilee to Judah to visit her relative Elizabeth, about 80 miles away. Verse 39. "Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out in a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" We do not know if Mary traveled alone, but either way, I think it's a feat in itself. As Mary entered the house, her Aunt Elizabeth called her most blessed among women. So what did Mary have that set her apart from everyone else? That God would choose her? It wasn't exceptional learning. It wasn't exceptional ability. She was a commoner set to marry a middle-class tradesman. And as far as I can tell, there was neither exceptional courage or boldness. I mean, I imagine she was probably scared about a lot of things. If an angel showed up and told me that I was going to have a baby, I would be terrified, I'll tell you that. Don't forget about fear of criticism, gossip, exclusion. After all, Mary was human, and gossip is old as time itself. I imagine everyone in the village knew everything about everyone. This small town girl would soon be the talk of the town, and not in a good way. I imagine she was probably afraid that Joseph would leave her, that he would break the engagement, or perhaps that she would never be able to get married and have a husband at all. And then there's the fear of the unknown. How in the world does one rear the Son of God whose kingdom will never end? Do you praise him or do I feed him? Does one spank the Messiah or should I follow him? Was Mary fearless? Or do you think she struggled at times with the gravity of the situation? I, for one, think she did. And yet Mary had one attribute that made her worthy of God's using her. She was willing. She was willing to move beyond the fear and the unknown and to step into obedience. Beloved, I want to remind you this morning, although there was nothing supernatural about Mary herself, when the anointing of God rests on you, nothing will be impossible. If you were Mary, would you have been willing to inconvenience yourself to carry out God's plan? Think of having your whole life ahead of you. Yet while you're not Mary, I want you to know that God has a unique plan and purpose for you. You may not feel adequate at all times, but he has endued us with the anointing that we need to walk out his will in complete victory. I wonder this morning if you might be able to say with me, Lord, I am willing. May it be done to me according to your word. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to close out with a time of communion, reflection this morning. It's going to lead us in a prayer of repentance, and perhaps you need to take a moment to call upon the Lord and tell him that you're willing, that you want to be more obedient. Maybe you need to repent of disobedience, some other sins. I would just encourage you, as the elements come around, as we distribute these elements, that you would take the time this morning to approach the throne of grace. Talk to God. Tell him what's on your heart. Ask him to use you, that the Spirit of Mary would come upon you.